tells of his love in the book he has given. Wonderful things in the Bible I see. This is the dearest that Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves even me. Though I forget him and wander away, still he doth love me wherever I stray. Back to his dear loving arms would I flee, when I remember that Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves even me. Oh, if there's only one song I can sing, when in his beauty I see the great King, this shall my song in eternity be. Oh, what a wonder that Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. I am so glad that Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you and me. My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee all the follies of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior art thou. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. I love thee because thou hast first loved me, and purchased my pardon on Calvary's tree. I love thee for wearing the thorns on thy brow. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. I'll love thee in life, I will love thee in death, praise thee as long as thou lendest me breath, and say when the death dew lies cold on my brow, if ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. In mansions of glory and endless delight, I'll ever adore thee in heaven so bright. I'll sing with a glittering crown on my brow. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now.
All right. Well, hey, everybody. Good to be with you again this morning, this weekend, as always, whenever, wherever, however you are listening. I am so thankful for the technology that allows us to connect in this way as we now continue working our way through what is an ancient letter we call 2 Corinthians, continuing our journey down the sidewalk of life, a metaphor, an image, the sidewalk, this enduring symbol of our common experience, our struggles, our joys and sorrows, our common life. What is a representation of the journey we all must take with all of its beauty and wonder, awe and delight, the gentle touches of love, all that traveling together with the ache and the loss, the anguish and despair, the skinned up knees and broken bones. Life is like that, as one poet declares. Life is like a beautiful stroll down an often hazardous sidewalk. Again, be it the first century or the 10th or the 21st, be it in ancient Corinth and throughout Achaia, or be it in Tigard throughout southwest Portland, life is like a beautiful stroll down an often hazardous sidewalk. And it is into that reality, both then and there and here and now, into the beauty and the wonder, into the pain and the ache, into all of the whenever and wherever and however, it's into all of that Paul writes, picking it up here in verse 2, Paul writes straightway out, right out of the gate, opening words, he begins verse 2, grace and peace. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Before anything else, Paul says grace and peace. Two very simple words, in one sense forming a simple greeting, but even more, they are a way of being, an invitation to how we do life and relationships. Keeping in mind, remember from last week, Corinth was a place known for greed, for immorality and idolatry, and all of that has been bleeding into the church, and things have gone all kinds of sideways. There are divisions and factions, all sorts of conflicts. There's lawsuits and members suing one another. There's all sorts of exploitation, the wealthy mistreating the poor. And all of that is within the ecclesia, within the church. And Paul, he steps into all of that and he says, no, there is another way. A way that he will explore throughout the letter. There is another way. But notice here, it begins, he says, grace and peace. Right? There is another way of doing life and relationships. And at the center, the heartbeat of this way is, Paul says, grace and peace. Charis humin kai erene, literally grace to you and peace. grace, coming from the Greek charis, what the author Philip Yancey calls the last best word, what late pastor and author A.W. Tozer defines as the good pleasure of God that inclines him to bestow benefits on the undeserving. What the late Bible scholar Spyros Zodiates, he describes as the absolutely free expression of the loving kindness of God to men and women, finding its only motive in the bounty and benevolence of the giver. And it's this grace that Paul offers to us as his opening word. What is a grace extending all the way back to the very first pages of the Bible, all the way back to Genesis, to the beginning and the story of creation? It is there Adam and Eve choose not the way of God, but the way of self, of ego, seeking after what is of benefit to them. But it was also there in the midst of their exile from the garden that we see the grace of God poured out. God, it says, made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. In a word, it is the way of grace, right? The good pleasure of God that inclines him to bestow benefits on the undeserving. Just a few verses before, from Genesis 3 and 15, what scholars call the proto-gospel, meaning it's the first time the gospel shows up, appears in the Bible. And here, God promises the offspring of a woman will undo the curse. Again, what is a way, the way of grace, right? The absolutely free expression of the loving kindness of God. It's just a bit later in the Exodus story, really a story of liberation from slavery, what is a story of grace. And chapter 34 and verse 6, it says, he, meaning God, passed in front of Moses, proclaiming the Lord, the compassionate, Rahum in Hebrew, and gracious, Hanun in Hebrew, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love, in hesed. From the scholar David Friedman, referring to this passage, he writes, the two adjectives, Rahum and Hanun, and the noun hesed, all contribute to the meaning of grace in the Old Testament. And again, more than a word, it is a way of being, of doing life and relationships. And as the story in Exodus reveals, it travels the path of compassion. It does not jump, it does not run to anger, right? Slow to anger. But rather, it offers understanding and empathy. It brings benevolence and goodwill, right? As it says, abounding in hesed. Jesus himself tells what is perhaps the greatest illustration of grace. It's a story no doubt familiar. We have considered it a number of times together over the years. A story recorded in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15. A story of two brothers and their father. The quick version here is that the younger brother asks dad to give him his share of the inheritance. The father indulges his youngest son, who then takes off, heads for a distant country where he squanders all of it. And now, completely destitute, he has nothing. So, Luke 15 and 20, and notice how this connects with the Exodus story we just read, Luke 15 and 20. He, the younger brother, got up and went to his father. But while he was still, it says, a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. Right? Think Rahum, understanding, empathy, benevolence, goodwill. It goes on, he, meaning the father, ran to, and catch this, he ran to, not anger, not you stupid son of mine, what were you thinking, how dare you think you deserve, right? Not at all. It says he ran not to anger, but rather be slow to anger, right? It says he ran not to anger, but to his son. He ran to his son. Think hesed. Ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and it says, kissed him. And then verse 22, Jesus continues, the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet, bring the fattened calf. Let us, he says, have a feast and celebrate. From the writer Travis Quinn, he writes, that flow of grace should give us hope. We don't serve a God who became gracious. We serve a God who has been, is, and always will be gracious. The whole Bible tells the story of this God of grace. Right? That flow of grace from Genesis through Exodus, from the beginning down through the ages, in and through Jesus, offering hope, both to the one who gives and to the one who receives, offering hope even to you and me, right? The good pleasure of God, inclining him to bestow benefits on the undeserving, the absolutely free expression of the loving kindness of God. Paul, he begins his first words, Paul writes, grace to you. What if, like Paul, we were to always begin, grace to you? To family, to friends, to our neighbors, to the other, to all others? What if we began, grace to you? Perhaps now, as much as ever, we need grace. We need the absolutely free expression of loving kindness, yes, for ourselves, but also for each other, for one another and for the other. And what if your first word, the first disposition, the first leaning of your heart and mind, what if in word, thought, and deed, what if we were to always begin, grace to you? In the midst of that situation, in the middle of that struggle, in the center of that challenge, in the heart of that relationship that sees you at odds with the other, what if, like the Father, we ran not to anger, but ran to the other? Think rahum, right? Compassion, understanding, empathy, benevolence, goodwill. What if each moment in every encounter we began, grace to you? We could put it like this, to use the words of Zodiates. What would it look like each moment, every encounter? What would it look like to offer one another the absolutely free expression of loving kindness? What would it look like? What would it look like in your life and mine? But Paul, he doesn't stop there. Yes, he begins, grace to you, but then he adds, he goes on to write, and peace. Kai eirene in the Greek, and much like grace, this peace, it travels all throughout the biblical narrative, finding a home centered in the ancient Hebrew word shalom. Again, like grace, a word, but more than a word, it is a way of being, of doing life and relationships. We read the story told by the prophet Jeremiah, maybe also a bit familiar if you've heard me speak before. But to set the scene, just quickly here, the backstory here, it's very early in the 6th century BC. The southern kingdom of Judah has been defeated, and in large part, her people are now exiled to Babylon, to the count of something like tens of thousands of Yehudim. Think people of Judah. And as we can imagine, there was anger and animosity. There was hatred and hostility, all kinds of bitterness and resentment. In fact, the word on the street was pushback and payback, was live an attitude of defiance, go the way of rebellion. But in the midst of all the unrest, rose up a very different voice, striking a very different chord, the voice of one calling the people to this wholly other way of being, of doing life and relationships. A voice, we pick it up in Jeremiah in chapter 29, beginning with verse 4. Speaking, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. In other words, we could say this idea not of anger and animosity, not hatred and hostility, but rather invest and intersect, right? Commit and connect. Settle in, buy a house, have kids, raise your family, be involved in the community life. Maybe get a job at the local coffee shop. Take your kids to basketball practice, right? Join the local kayaking club. And then driving it home, verse 7, we read, "Seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare." Now, what I want us to get is that word welfare used three times here in verse 7 is the Hebrew word shalom. Noting from the scholar William Barclay in Hebrew, shalom means everything which makes for a person's highest good. Shalom, translated in the Greek as eirene, where we get peace. And then notice God says, seek the welfare, seek the shalom, seek the eirene, seek the peace, right? Seek, go after everything which makes for another's highest good. Not some other day, not some other time, but right here, right now, in that place, right where you are. And along with that, pray for shalom. Pray for shalom to have her way. Pray for eirene to rise up. Keeping in mind your peace is intimately connected to another's. Right, for in the other's welfare, you will find your welfare. Noting again, remember the Yehudim, right? The people of Judah are in exile, living in a strange land, doing life among a different group of people, a people who are other than, a people who speak a different language, wear different clothing, eat different foods, different customs, and do life in community other than. And into that, God says, for in the welfare, the shalom, the eirene, the peace of those who don't look like you, who don't talk like you, who don't think like you, who maybe don't do life like you. It is only there, God says, that you will experience peace, right? Seeking everything which makes for the other's highest good. Paul's first words, grace to you and peace. Two very simple words, in one sense forming again a simple greeting, but even more, they are a way of being, an invitation to how we do life and relationships. What if, like Paul, we were to always begin and peace? Grace to you, absolutely, and peace. The reality is we need this now, I think, as much as ever. What if, like Paul, we were, and keep in mind, if you remember from our study through 1 Corinthians, there were many in Corinth throughout Achaia who opposed him, who wanted to see him gone, to see him dead, who didn't agree with him, who didn't think like he thought, who didn't do life in the same way that he was doing life, who considered him wrong, who were against all that he stood for. What if, like Paul, we were to always begin and peace? Kai eirene. What if we were to seek the welfare of the other? In other words, this idea, again, not of anger and animosity, not hatred and hostility, but rather invest, right? Intersect your life and another's, right? Commit and connect. What if we began there? We could ask, what if, like Paul, we began seeking everything which makes for another's highest good? Right here, right now, in that place, right where you are. Seeking everything which makes for the others. Seeking everything which makes for the other's highest good in this situation and in that struggle, in this conflict and in that disagreement. Seeking everything which makes for the other's highest good with those who don't look like you, who don't talk like you, who don't think like you, who don't seem to value the same things you value, who don't seem to have the same concerns that you have, who don't seem to care about the same things that you care about. Even those who seem to be against you, right? From the passage in Jeremiah, maybe even the people who want to do you harm, to cause you great heartache. The word tells us it is there, even there. What if, like Paul, we were to always begin seeking everything which makes for that person's highest good. What would it look like today? Right, yesterday is gone, tomorrow is not here. Today, right here and right now, in your heart and mind, in your attitude and activity, what would it look like for you to begin? Grace to you and peace. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God in Corinth, together with all his holy people throughout Achaia, grace to you and peace. Let's pray. God, we thank you again for your word to us. We thank you for the heart of Paul. We thank you for this expression of grace and peace. God, I would ask that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit, lead and guide our hearts and our minds, our attitudes and activities, that we may, like Paul, that we would begin each moment, every encounter, grace to you and peace. May it be so for each one of us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.